I grew up in a town called Portsmouth, Virginia. My daddy was a Navy man. He served in the World War II and several other wars as well. And he is a native of New Orleans. He's from New Orleans, Louisiana. But his last station was at Little Creek, the amphibian base in Norfolk, Virginia. And he saw that Portsmouth, Virginia was a place he wanted to build his family. And so he resided and stayed there. So I'm a Virginian. I'm a Virginian at heart, even though I'm in North Carolina territory. I grew up in a traditional black church. In fact, it has its roots deep in the civil rights years. I grew up hearing from a minister, a pastor, who got his training from Boston University. Some of you might know of the history of the theology that flowed from that school. It was classical liberalism. And so I often would come to church on Sunday and hear sermons that you really didn't need a Bible for. In fact, I often heard about the great devil, which was the white man. And so I grew up under classical liberalism until God began to use a traditional radio station that was going on in my area of Norfolk, Virginia, WYFI, BBN. And I began to hear men like John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, and then every now and then they would creep in Dr. Tony Evans. I had to get that in there, Doc. It was tremendous how God used these men in my life. I began to discover that there was a subculture of black fundamentalists, black evangelicals, who actually believed that the Word of God was in fact the Word of God. We began to find each other. I mean, we just found each other. We began to study under Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Anybody know him? We began to listen to guys like Oliver B. Green, and we began to listen to guys like Lester Roloff and some of these guys. And I remember that we had what we would call elders. Now, I know we don't believe in elders, just kind of indulge me a little bit. But we had elders in several of the churches that me and my wife were involved with during this time where we had been born again. I did, in fact, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we were hungry. I was hungry for the Word. I couldn't get enough. And so I began to read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And I wanted to know more than what the Bible says, but what the Bible means by what it says. And so I began to follow some of these preachers that were preaching differently than the classical black preacher. They were actually staying in the text, and they were actually preaching verse by verse, and they were explaining words, and they were using illustration that gave life to the truth. And I got a fire for God's Word. In fact, my daddy and my mom actually thought I had become fanatical when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, my wife, who can tell you as well, that at one time she thought I had went nuts. And every time we got together, we talked about the scriptures, then we talked about each other. And for a while, she had to wonder if this guy ever going to get to asking me to marry him. There was one particular preacher I want to tell you about for just a moment. This particular gentleman, he shined out of this group of elder preachers that we just loved to listen to. He was a man who knew the Word. He knew literally hundreds of verses of Scripture. He was an expositor, and yet he could use the mode of the black preacher to do this. This is not easy. And he literally would have Bible studies, and the whole house would be packed with people coming to hear this man explain the truth of the Word of God. I was one of them. My wife was one of them. And we loved to hear him preach. And so I joined the church where he was at, and he kind of let me sit under him, as well as several other young black preachers. And we began to learn from this man, and then something tragic occurred while I went to college, and it was that this man of God, this servant of God, this tremendous expositor of truth, fell. When I got word, I was in Michigan at the time, and I had gotten word, and my wife, who was then my girlfriend, told me that it was discovered that this particular preacher had been sleeping around with a deacon's wife for over 3 years. Now, beloved, before we begin to hang our head from what this preacher has done, may I submit to you this morning that every one of us are susceptible to the same falling. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, Do not think it strange. He says, do not think yourself to be standing, for at that point, take heed lest you fall. Every one of us have the capability today to fall. Whether you are a preacher, whether you are a teacher, whether you are a professor, whether you are a would-be professor, we can still fall. And so it seems to me that as we come to this text today, there is something that the Apostle Paul has something to say to you and I that will help us in this journey today. I submit to you that God has made a way for us to stay pure, to stay holy, to stay sanctified, even in the midst of a sexually saturated society that we live in. Sanctification, holiness, is God's answer for protection against the world around us. And so in our text, the Apostle Paul gives three tremendous demands. Yes, I use the word demands. That if we're willing to follow, if we're willing to apply, will help us in this journey of staying pure before both God and man. He begins in chapter 4, verse 3, stating, "For this is the will of God. There is not a man or woman of God who yearns to please God who does not want to know the will of God." If you are here today, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps greater than anything in life is to know God's will for your life. And so here in our text, there is no question about it. There's no gray area here. The Apostle Paul says with great exclamation that this is the will of God. Well, what is the will of God, Paul? I'm glad you asked. Your sanctification. For those of you who are Greek students, this is an appositional, further giving explanation to what is the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? Well, the sanctification carries the idea of the process of becoming holy. And so let me give you my first point that I want you to get. And it is this: living holy demands that we abstain from sexual immorality. The Christian life, beloved, has with it demands that are weightier than the greatest of humanity can ever bear. It draws us literally to the feet of the one who redeems us. I was one who was under legalism for many years, legalistic kind of fundamentalism. And I experienced the weight of trying to do right in my own power. And you know what I discovered, beloved? That I can't do it. And that's the point where I grew. Thank you, doctor. That's the point where I began to grow in my walk with the Lord. And so living holy, beloved, it calls us to abstain from sexual immorality. For those of you who are students of the Greek text, Paul used a chain of infinitives that kind of connect from verses 3 on down through verse 5. The first one is right here in our text, the word abstain. Here we carry the idea of to stay away from, to don't play with the fire. It was as if the writer Paul was reminiscing on what the proverb says when he says, "Do not even put fire in your bosom because you will be burned." And so he says, abstain from sexual immorality. The word that Paul uses here for sexual immorality is a common term in his epistles. It's the word porneia, the word which we sometimes see as fornication. It carries the idea of sex outside of the boundaries of God. I submit to you, beloved, that sex is not a dirty word. And the men said? Okay. Sex is not a dirty word. The Apostle Paul is not calling us to become celibate, unless you can do that. The Apostle Paul is not condemning sex. He's condemning the abuse of God's wonderful gift to marriage, sexual immorality. And so here we see that Paul calls us to a higher calling than society would have you and I to walk in today. I remember not too long ago, I had one of my closest friends who I love. We literally cry together, and we have witnessed together, and we have served together. This young man was a tremendous gift. He was gifted in the area of music, as well as the gifted in the area of teaching and preaching. Literally any kind of instrument and play it. He began to be used greatly amongst many of the churches that I grew up around, and began to record. And he would actually open concerts before Andre Crouch or before Commission or all these other groups that some of you might know about. And then me and my wife were very close to him and his wife, and we had tried very hard to get back in touch with him while we were still here in seminary, and we had a hard time getting in touch with him until finally one day my wife tracked his wife down, and we heard tragic news. We heard that this young man who was committed to Christ and committed to the Word of God had left his wife and had went on to not just one affair, but countless affairs, countless situations where he had committed sexual immorality. And it literally tore my heart out. It's as if someone literally grabbed my heart out of my chest. I didn't know how to respond. This thing called sexual immorality, we cannot play with, beloved. None of us are strong enough to take care of the burning desires that is in us that yearns to be used. It must be abstained. May I submit to you today that I believe that everything God calls you and I to be and to do, we can do and be in Christ. And so I say to you this morning that you can abstain from sexual immorality, but you're going to have to do several things. Let me give you several things real quick, and it is this. Number one, I would submit to you that you need to begin at the cross. If you're not born again this morning, if you know for certain that if you were to die today and you don't know for certain that you would go to heaven, may I submit to you that you must begin at the foot of the cross. Salvation is the place where the power of God is realized in the life of a sinner. And it is through that power that several things occur. I can't talk about them all in this one sermon, but let me just mention a couple. Justification, wherein God takes a sinner who deserves hell and makes him or her a saint who gets and inherits heaven. But there is another work that happens at the cross, beloved, and it is called sanctification. You see, salvation is more than just a past reality. It is a present reality that culminates in a future reality. The present reality is sanctification. And herein is what Paul is alluding to. This is what Paul is writing concerning. He's concerned with the present reality that he knows that unless the church in Thessalonica gets serious about this thing called sanctification, they will be swept away from the dirt and muck and mire of its time. The same is true of you and I. And so I commit to you that you must begin at the cross. Secondly, I urge you, I beg you, to develop accountability relationships. Do you have somebody who can come up to you at any time and ask you the serious question? Do you have a mentor, young preacher? Do you have a mentor, young lady? Do you have someone who has been walking with the Lord for a season and who's been going through the hard times and been making the tough decisions and again keeping their lives pure before God? I submit to you that each one of us should not only leave this place with a diploma or a degree, we should also leave this place with mentors that we can ever draw from their maturity. Accountability groups. Now, there are much more that I can say, but let me go to the second point. Not only does living holy demand that we abstain from sexual immorality, but living holy demands that we know how to control our bodies. Look at verse 4. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is a tremendous text here. For those of you who are students of the word, you will find that there are basically three major ideas behind how to possess one's own vessel. Several ideas. One is betrothal period. Perhaps this is a Hebrew idiom that Paul is drawing from, talking concerning one's vessel, one's special mate. And then there are others who say that this idea of possessing his own vessel may be talking about life in general. But I tend to lean toward the third idea, and that is that he's talking about the body, how we acquire, how we control our body. In fact, he tells us in two ways our controlling, our possessing, our acquiring our body is to be done. Notice verse 4. He says, in sanctification and honor. There's our word again, sanctification. He says we should learn how to use our bodies that God has given to us, which is the very temple of the Holy Spirit, beloved, in sanctification and honor. And then he compares and contrasts with the Gentiles or the pagans. Notice verse 5. He says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This phrase here, passion of lust, is a very strong phrase in the original text. It carries the idea of a sense that becomes a ruling principle in one's life. In other words, he is talking about not just lust, but a kind of lust that takes over even your ability to think. He says it is a passion of lust. Have you ever been there, beloved? Oh, we won't admit it here in chapel. But I've been there. I've battled that. And it is nothing to play with. And so Paul says, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles. Now, what was Paul saying here? Did Paul somehow hate Gentiles? What was he saying? No, Paul was referencing that Gentiles was denoting those who don't know God, i.e. unbelievers. In other words, our lives should be lived in such a way, beloved, that when men and women look at us, they see a difference in those who don't know God. He says, not like the Gentiles who do not know God. In fact, what is he talking about? Is he saying that they don't have a knowledge of God? Well, I tend to think, beloved, that he's talking about something even more important, and that is that they do not know God in the sense of an intimacy with God. One of the key beauties, one of the key tremendous blessings of being a Christian is the fact that we know God. The fact that we have an intimate relationship with the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God. Not just any God, but the omnipotent, omniscient God. The one who holds and possesses limitless power. The one who has intimate knowledge of everything. There is not anything that God does not know. That God, the intimate God that wants and desires for you and I to know him, they do not know him. And he says, listen, don't live like the Gentiles in their passion of lust. Be controlled, rather, by the Holy Spirit of God and not by the works of the flesh. I had a friend of mine when I was in college who was a marathon runner, and we worked together. We traveled sometime together in our cars. We carpooled. And I remember at times when he was preparing for the marathon, how that he would eat certain way. He would sleep a certain amount of hours. In fact, he lived a kind of regimentary kind of life. And he would tell me often, he says, Ed, if you're going to run 20 or so miles in a marathon, you can't go out there just any old way. You have to be disciplined. There are certain things you must do, and there are certain things you must not do. I submit to you, beloved, that the Christian life, and I know you're looking at me right now, and you're saying, how can this person who is overweight dare talk about discipline? Well, I'm a preacher, I got to tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't go there because I'm only going to be there for just a moment, but just listen to me for just a moment. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 these words, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, adokimos, not usable. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all want to be used by God today? Raise your hand. Then let me submit to you that you can be used by God, but you must live the disciplined life. Amen? Amen? And so not only does living holy demands that we abstain from sexual immorality, but living holy also demands that we know how to control our bodies. And then finally, living holy also calls us to obedience to God's prohibitions. Look at verse 6, if you will. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, I thought it interesting as I was doing the exegesis that there are some commentators who would argue that Paul was now leaving his subject of sexual purity and now going to something such as the business ethics. But I submit to you that that does not have to necessarily be the case. Perhaps Paul is using these two infinitives in your text, take advantage of and defraud, in a figurative sense. You see, the Apostle Paul was calling the people of God to not take advantage of and to defraud your brother. The word take advantage of carries the idea of going beyond the limit. And the word here that we see here for defraud carries the idea of using and abusing another person. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was calling us to not abuse or to use or to go beyond the standards of God, to take God's prohibition very seriously. And so he says in this word, he gives us three reasons why we should take the prohibitions of God seriously. And then I'm through. Look at verse 6 in the middle part. He says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He says, listen, beloved, you should not take advantage of and defraud your brother, because number one, God is the avenger of the dishonored. That's a powerful statement. That alone will keep me away from not wanting to take advantage of someone. But then he gives another one. He says, not only that, but he says, as we also forewarned you and testified. And then in verse 7, he gives you a second reason. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. And so not only we should not take advantage of each other or defraud each other, but because the Lord is the avenger of all such, but also because God has called us to a better standard. And then finally, look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. The word reject is an interesting word. It carries the idea of to treat as if it has no weight, to do away with, to reject. He states that when we reject the call of holiness, you do not reject the prophets, you do not reject the apostles, you do not reject Paul, you reject God, who has given his Holy Spirit. Beloved, living holy demands that we abstain from sexual immorality. Living holy demands that we know how to control our bodies. And living holy demands that we obey God's prohibition. I was given just a couple of days ago from a seminarian an email that came about a particular situation in the Littleton, Colorado massacre. It's a story that you probably will not hear told on CNN or headline news. It is the story of a young lady who was in a particular classroom when the gunmen entered with their automatic rifles and sawed-off shotguns. And they begin to ask one simple question, and it is this. Is there anyone here who professes to be a Christian? Stand up. This woman, under the table, what tremendous character, began to stand up. Can you imagine what she's thinking about now? I'm sure she knew that those pistols, those automatic pistols that can shoot literally hundreds of bullets in just seconds, would probably pierce her body, would probably pierce her head, or the sawed-off gun that could literally blow her brains out of her skull. I'm sure she knew about these things. But you know what? To her, it was more important to stand for the Lord than to feel the pain of a bullet penetrating her body. And so she stood. And the email said, at that moment, the gunmen turned their guns on her and killed her. Beloved, let me ask you a question as I close this morning. What are you willing to stand for? Are you willing to stand for holiness today? Are you willing to stand for sanctification? Are you willing to live holy even when it isn't the thing and it isn't the going thing in our culture today? Are you willing to stay faithful to one woman, man? Are you willing to stay faithful, young lady, to your man, to have eyes only for him? Young teenager, are you willing to stay pure until God brings you together with the woman he has for you? The question I submit to you today, and I conclude with this, and it is this. What are you willing to do for Christ? Yeah. Living holy demands that we abstain from sexual immorality. Living holy demands that we know how to control our bodies. And finally, living holy demands that we obey God's provision. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question today. Is there someone here today that perhaps may have come in here today to hear the word of God, and you know that you're not sure that you're not saved? You know that you're not saved. You know that if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven. Let me ask you to raise your hand. This can be your day. This can be your time. Is there anyone here today who want to say, Preacher Davis, I'm not sure about my eternity. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to know for certain that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand. We want to pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And secondly, perhaps there's someone here today who's struggling in this area of holiness, in this area of sanctification. Perhaps you've been watching the wrong things. Perhaps you've been filling your mind with the wrong things, and you want to confess. And you want to say, Preacher Davis, pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. Raise your hand. All around this area. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask you right now that you can do, that you would do it. Only you can do in these lives. Father, I want to ask that you would empower us by your Spirit. For you said, Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, I pray for these men and women. I pray for my professors. Oh, I praise God for each one of them and their commitment to minister in the gifts and abilities you've given them. But Father, we pray that you would help us all to live the holy life, that we might glorify, adore, and exalt the name of our blessed and great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
We're gonna ask Ed and Todd to be down here, and Shelley, would you come down and stand with your man? So we're gonna ask them to be right here, and you come by and greet them and encourage them, and come back tomorrow. We're gonna have another day of Student Preaching Week. God bless you. You're dismissed.